Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. Hear the word of God. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses to train to discern good and evil. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we open up the word of God and we explore it this morning, we pray that Christ would be ever present before our eyes. Father, where there is dullness of mind, heal us. Where there is doubt within our hearts, also heal us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're coming to a close on faith. We've spent many weeks talking about the nature and necessity of faith, talking about general faith whereby one is disposed to believe all that God has revealed in Holy Scripture. We talk about justifying faith, which believes all that God has revealed in Holy Scripture, but specifically takes for its object Jesus Christ as Lord and fixes their eyes upon Jesus, reaches out with that hand of faith, trusting that he and he alone is their righteousness and the only means by which that they can have peace with God. We distinguish this from temporary faith. Temporary faith wherein someone comes to the Christian religion affirming that it is true, affirming that there is goodness, but the goodness that they desire is the kind of utility of the Christian religion or the pleasantness of the Christian religion. They don't desire to actually enter into communion with God as their great chief end. We said, well, faith is this precious jewel that has been given to us by God, the first of the three theological virtues, this marvelous grace that comes in the very beginning, faith, hope, and love, which drives our series. We'll begin looking at hope next week, and as we complete hope, we'll then move to love. We want to know, how is it that we can help our faith? How is it our faith can be spurred on and strengthened? And that was what we looked at last week as we looked at the cry of, I believe, help my unbelief. And we talked about hopes for a holy faith. It is important to know that this precious gift that God has given us can also be hindered. And we don't want our faith to be hindered. We want it to be helped. There are ways that we can contribute to the weakening of our faith. I think this text demonstrates that Paul, or the author of Hebrews, is seeking to explain to the individuals there that they have become dull of hearing. That is a sad state to be in. It's a sad chastisement to hear, but it is one that we need to be wary of. Why? Well, because we can be dull. Maybe right now you are experiencing that, and there's a dullness that you have to the things of God. We want to be able to understand it when it comes upon ourselves. We want to be able to understand what are the causes of it and how we can be healed of it. But it's not just being dull. There's also doubt that comes in. These are two things that can hinder our faith. So let us examine the text that we have set before us this morning, and we'll divide the text into several parts, draw doctrine, and discern its use in our life. So first, let us come to this text, and as we do, may Christ Jesus our Lord sharpen our minds that we can hear the things that he has given to us by his Holy Spirit. We pick up in verse 11, and he's talking about the high priest of Jesus Christ before. And as we come here, we see that the author of Hebrews says that there's much more that needs to be said. So that's the first part of our text, the unexplained teachings and its cause. The unexplained teachings and its cause. We understand that not every single thing can be revealed fully at once. God is good not to just drop the Bible out of heaven and be like, here, go. It came over a long period of time. We have it through various authors over hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, and it comes to us in pieces as God slowly builds us up and instructs us. And we're grateful for that. And even when the full of revelation is there, we don't have the capacity to receive it all at the same time. I love Jesus' words when he says to his disciples, I have much to say to you, but you cannot bear it right now. That was a kindness of Jesus to say, there's a lot to say, but you can only carry so much, and I'm not going to keep piling doctrine upon doctrine and practice upon practice upon you right now. There's appropriate times and appropriate places for those things, but this is not it. I have much to say, so there's always more, but you cannot bear it right now. This is not like that. This is not about the unfolding of Revelation. This is not that I have much to say, but you can't bear it right now. Your souls are heavy, preoccupied with the trials and difficulties of this life. Rather, I have much more to say, but I can't say it because of you. Which is tragic. You think about Jesus as being kind and compassionate. I have much to say, but you cannot bear it now. And here you have, I have much to say, but I can't say it. And the problem is not some trial that you're suffering. The problem is a dullness that you have that exists within your soul. We have much to say, and it's hard to explain. Not because the doctrines are hard to explain, although they can be. Not because all the things I have to say are so complex that you possibly could not understand them. Rather, you have become dull of hearing. And it is on account of the dullness of hearing that you don't hear the things that you ought to hear. That's the first part of the text. Unexplained teachings. There's things that need to be said. The cause of the unexplained teachings is the hardness of hearing. And the effect is that things have become difficult to say. Let's move to the second part of the text, which is dull hearers and their problems. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, there's an expectation that is set here in this text. This is not the author of Hebrews coming to brand new believers who have just received the gospel, have no knowledge of Jesus Christ, and have just heard of his name and understand that they are sinners and need salvation and don't understand the Levitical priesthood and how this all works out. The point here is you should have grown further up than you have grown by this time. There is an appropriate time to think like a child, to reason like a child, to speak like a child, and to act like a child. But there are times where it's inappropriate to act like a child, to reason like a child, to think like a child. We expect the children to be childish. We don't expect the adults to be childish. It's inappropriate for adults to be childish. It's appropriate for children to be childish. So the charge here is not, you're just immature and you need to grow and I want to help you grow. What is being said here is, you ought to be further along than you in fact are. There's an expectation that they have failed to meet. You should be teachers. But you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. The doctrines that they had received and the amount of time that they had sat under these teachings leads to the correction that is given to them. You've heard these things. Probably not once. Probably not twice. You ought to have an understanding of these things. You've had time to think about these things. It's not like some new doctrine has been promoted to you. Here's the latest treatise on this particular issue. You need to understand it all by tomorrow. Well, I don't have time to read. No. You had time and you had the teaching. You should have grown. Yet, you have not. The reality is, you need to be taught again. This, you need to have this repeated to you. We have to go back to the very beginning. Which is fine if you're at the very beginning. The expectation is that they should have moved past the very beginning, both doctrinally and morally. But they were stuck. This is like taking someone back to learn their basic arithmetic. This is like taking someone back to learn the alphabet. These are your vowels. These are your consonants. You have to make sure that your sentences have a noun and a verb. these kinds of things, except about Christian doctrine and Christian practice. The charge is not that they all should have become teachers. This would contradict what other passages of Scripture would say, which is not many of you should seek to become teachers, right? So it's not saying, hey, each and every single one of you ought to be aiming to be a teacher. Rather, it's a condemnation upon them, heaped metaphorically. You have all these things. You should be fluent in the Christian faith. You should be able to speak of these matters, and yet you're not able to speak on these things. So the reality is that they needed to be taught again. And the concepts that they need to be taught again are described as those things that are basic and fundamental. They are described as elementary principles. They are described as milk. These are not the high and lofty things, nor is it the meaty and substantive food. They need a milk-based diet because they're not accustomed. They ought to have acquired a taste for the meatier things, the heavier things. They ought to have excelled in their life and in their doctrine in the things of God. They ought to have had their senses trained by a solids-based diet as opposed to a milk-based diet. They are being described here again as children, as little ones, as those who have not met the measure, but the reason they have not met the measure is because they haven't grown as they should. And why is that? It's because they have become dull. That is our text. It leads us to this doctrine. Faith in the believer can be hindered. Faith in the believer can be hindered. Last few weeks we talked about how faith can be helped in the believer. It can grow and it can be strengthened. And we noted how faith needs to be strengthened, but the defect is not in the doctrines of our faith. It's not in the God of our faith. It's not in the God who speaks truth. It's not in the eternal Father who perfectly utters forth in time the eternal Word or the Spirit who guides people into all truth. None of the problems in the faith are there. That's the grounds of our faith. We talked about how sometimes because of immaturity, our faith can need to grow. You can imagine you have a small flower growing up out of the ground, and as it begins to crop up, you say, there it is, the whole thing there is a flower, but it needs to grow. It needs to be nourished. It needs sunlight. It needs water. It needs to be cared for, and it will continue to grow. And that's how all believers come. All believers come as young children who are commanded to long for the Word of God as infants long for milk. But sometimes our faith can be hindered because of sin. And that's just on us. It's not about immaturity. It's not about youthfulness. It's not about a lack of understanding that just needs to grow. It's a reality that we ought to be further along than we are. That can be hard for us to reconcile in our minds sometimes, because what we see is that throughout the Scriptures, unbelief and belief are always pitted against one another. Right, so this is what we have in passages like John chapter 3. Right? John chapter 3, verse 36, which reads, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Scriptures are always contrasting those who believe in Jesus and have received him as their Savior and those who do not believe in Jesus and have not received him as their Savior. So we think, oh, hindering. What is the consequence of this? What is the cause of this? Is it possible that they're not believers? Well, we could say if they have a temporary faith, that will manifest itself. But it is true for believers that their faith can be weak. I mean, we looked at the last several weeks helping faith, and the basis for that was the cry, "I believe, help my unbelief." Here we have this dullness in Hebrews chapter 5, which is an effect of their unbelief. It is driving their unbelief. They're still believers, but they need help. And this is a very practical concern for believers. You're sitting here as a believer today, and you're either thinking about the fact that I have gone through times in my life where I have been dull, or I am in a time in my life where I am dull, or I know someone who's a believer right now in their life, and they are dull towards the things of God. Or maybe you're hearing it saying, I know that this is what believers can go through, so I want to avoid it going forward. They're very practical concerns. And so we want to understand that God does grant us faith. And that faith, that true faith that God grants, does not go away. It is a marvelous grace that God plants within our soul. And yes, we may hinder it, but we can't uproot what God has placed within us. In a similar vein, we can have times in our life where maybe we should have exercised courage in a particular act. We simply didn't. We failed. We didn't realize the weight of the situation. We recognize, oh, I did the wrong thing there. I didn't step up. I didn't speak up when I should have spoken up. I didn't act when I should have acted. And that was wrong of me. And we're able to recognize that. Likewise, with faith, is we can say, I didn't exercise faith when I went to church today. I didn't exercise faith through this trial that I'm going through. I have been dull to the things of God. This can happen in the life of the believer. We can fail to exercise the faith that God has given us. Or we can actively sometimes even work against the faith that God has given us. And this is understandable, as sometimes believers in a particular moment or with a particular thing can have struggles in their faith. There are times when believers take a step back and take stock of their lives and ask, do I really believe this? Are all these things true? Does God really exist? Is the Trinity really the basis for all my Christian life? Sometimes I have a hard time understanding that. Or I was asked to explain it recently and I couldn't articulate. Do I really believe this? Sometimes when there's sin, whether the temptations are so great that we ask Jesus, can He really even help me with this? Or we realize the heinousness of our sins and we ask, have I really been forgiven of these sins? At particular times, the act of faith in the believer may be weak, and the believer may struggle to exercise it. And this is where we do what we have seen over the past few weeks. We come to Jesus Christ and we cry out to Him, Lord, I do believe. Please help my unbelief. We want to come to Jesus this way. We want to understand that we do believe and that we are asking Him to help us with the weakness that exists in our faith and the weakness that exists as a result of what we have done or left undone. So it's helpful for us to maybe make some distinctions to help us locate where we're at, how we understand our faith, to understand that there can be this mixture in the life of the believer and there can be the hindrance to our own faith, and yet this does not mean that we're an unbeliever. Scripture describes unbelievers in multiple ways. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 6. We're just going to do some categories of unbelievers so that we can distinguish a believer who's hindering their faith from those who are unbelievers. The first category is often just called an infidel. We don't use that language very often in our day. We could just maybe just call it kind of just a blanket unbeliever, right? If we were to say about someone, oh, they're not a Christian, or they don't believe. And we just mean that in the most generic blanket sense that we can possibly mean that term. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 6, which is an interesting verse in terms of when you think about it. It's not giving us a whole lot in terms of faith, but it's just very helpful. Put forth for us here are the people in the church of Corinth. What are they doing? They're going to battle with each other. They're having lawsuits with one another. And what are they doing? They're taking their lawsuits public. These internal issues within the church, it's easier, it's better for you, Paul says, just to be wronged. Or can you not fix this? You who judge angels, can you not figure out this financial squabble between you? And so Paul's chastisement is that what ends up happening is, verse 6, brother goes to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. People who are not Christians. People who've never claimed to be Christians. People who've never been to the church. People who've never partaken of the Lord's Supper. People who have never made any claim to Jesus Christ or Christianity. That's one group of individuals. They are described later for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 in verses 22 through 23. So then, Tongues are not a sign, are a sign not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is, pardon me, prophecy is for a sign not to unbelievers, but to those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church assembles together and all speak in tongues, and ungifted men or unbelievers enter, they will not say that you are mad. Will they not say that you are mad? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, he is convicted by all and he is called into account by it. The secrets of the heart are disclosed, so he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. So here you have an instance of someone who's an unbeliever. They hear the preaching of the gospel, they come in, and they get saved. Right? These are the same kinds of people that were described in 1 Corinthians 6. Never had a claim to Christ. We're never Christians. Right? So we have the infidel or just the blanket unbeliever. The person whose faith is hindered is not that person. They have claimed Christ as their Lord and Savior. They do believe in Him. They show up to church. They're the kind of people like what you have in Hebrews who are there to hear the letter as it is read. Then there are people within the church or who claim to be within the church who are unbelievers that we can call heretics. Think of the book of Titus chapter 3, verse 10. Reject a factitious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. Heretic is someone who promotes that which causes faction within the body of Christ because it denies fundamental tenets of the Christian faith. So heresy is that which undermines fundamental tenets or articles of the Christian faith. The person who proposes those things so as to split the church is a heretic. Right? So you think of the heresy that is propounded by individuals like Joseph Smith and Mormonism, right? Claiming to be the true faith, pulling people out of the church, trying to be factitious in what they do, spouting heresies and spouting false doctrines under the guise of Christ. Then there are those that we call apostates. We see an example of that in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 19 through 20. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 19 through 20. Keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, so that they will be taught not to blaspheme. This is not what is said in the book of Hebrews, right? You're dull. You're not an apostate, right? You're not one who was once in the faith, unlike the unbeliever, and has clearly left the faith, unlike the heretic. These are those who apostatize from the faith. And this can be done of teachers who do this. We know and we hear of times of teachers who once promoted Christianity, who leave the faith. But then there's just kind of a generic apostasy. There are those who were with us, but we know they're not of us. How do we know they're not of us? Because they didn't stay with us. If they were truly of us, they would have stayed with us. But they left us. So we know they're not of us. These are not the categories that are of individuals that are being addressed in the book of Hebrews. These here in Hebrews are those who have faith, but they have become dull over time. And once we can make that distinction and say, okay, it is possible that I'm here today, or I know of times where I have been, or maybe one day I could be dull about the things of God. And that doesn't make me an infidel. It doesn't make me an apostate. It doesn't make me a heretic. It just means that I've been hindering my faith, and I need to grow. So what are the two chief hindrances to faith in the life of believers? One of them, which we've covered here in this text this morning, is dullness. It's a kind of insensitivity to the things of God. If something is dull, we can consider it or describe it as that which is unmoved. If you're here today and you're singing songs, we're reading through the scriptures, the Word of God is opened, Christ is put forth, we come and we eat and drink, and none of the truths of the Christian faith move you, it could be a sign of dullness. The same can be true with goodness. the goodness of the Christian faith, all that it proclaims and all that it requires you to do, and the fact that it brings you to your great end, which is God. If you're unmoved by the goodness contained in or prescribed by God's revelation, that would be a sign of dullness, which is a great hindrance to the faith. Why? Well, faith is primarily, as we've talked about, in the intellect. Faith is primarily in the mind. It moves towards the will as one reaches out and grabs on to Jesus Christ and holds on to Him by faith. But it begins there. If we're dull in our mind, then we're not going to hear the truths of the Christian faith. If we're dull in our mind, we're not going to hear the goodness of the Christian faith. Or if we do hear these things, we're just not moved by them, or we're left very unimpressed by them with a kind of meh attitude to the glorious doctrines and the great commandments of Christianity. But that's just one of the chief hindrances to faith. Dullness. Another chief hindrance to faith is doubt. Scripture talks regularly about doubt, about being a man who is double-minded and unstable in all his ways. Think of the words of James in James chapter 1. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, without any doubting. Right? So faith is contrasted with doubt here for us. He must ask in faith without doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man and unstable in all his ways. So likewise, doubt, which if dullness is insensitivity, doubt is uncertainty. We're uncertain about the things of God. Well, what are the kinds of things that we might be uncertain to or about? Well, the same things that we were dull about. We might doubt the truths of the Christian faith. We might doubt the existence of God. We might doubt the deity of the Son, the fact that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead who proceeds from the Father and the Son, that man is justified by faith alone, resting upon Christ as Savior. It can be something like those doctrines that are true, and we could struggle to believe them. Did this particular historical event happen exactly the way that it is described in Holy Scripture? Likewise, we can also doubt the goodness of the Christian faith. Is this really my good that God has called me to do? Whether it's practicing forgiveness. Is it really best for me to forgive this person who has sinned against me? Is chastity really the right thing for me? I feel like I'm restraining pleasures of this world. Or it can be in the midst of a situation we can doubt God's providential hand of goodness over us. Is God really working for my good right here, right now, in the midst of this particular trial? So dullness, which is insensitivity, and doubt, which is uncertainty, are two of the chief hindrances to the Christian in their faith. That's our doctrine. Some uses that we can draw. There's two chief ones. Both of them have to do with diagnosing. Right? First is diagnose that which is incompatible with faith. Diagnose that which is incompatible with faith. Are you here today as an infidel, as an unbeliever? Are you here today as a heretic? Are you here today as an apostate? You understand that these things are incompatible with faith in Jesus Christ. And apart from faith in Jesus Christ, the infidel, the heretic, and the apostate all end in the same place, which is the fires of hell. And there is no other means by which one can escape the wrath of God and enjoy communion with God than through faith in Jesus Christ. So, like it's described in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we call you to profess the God that is worshipped here, the Christ that is proclaimed here, reaching out and holding on to Him to be your righteousness, holding on to Him by faith and faith alone, not trusting in yourself, not trusting in what you have done, but trusting in the merits of Christ alone. The second use is diagnose that which is compatible with faith. Okay, so there are certain ways our faith can be hindered as Christians. There are certain ways our faith can be hindered even as we claim the name of Christ. Let us look at each one. Let us look at dullness first, and let us look at doubt second. What are the causes of dullness? Why would those in the book of Hebrews be hard of hearing and dull? There's probably more, but at least three particular causes that I have for us here. The first is inattentive spirituality. Inattentive spirituality. You think of passages like the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, beginning in verse 5. And the disciples came to the other side of the sea, but they had forgotten to bring any bread. And Jesus said to them, "Watch out, and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." They began to discuss this among themselves, saying, "He said that because we did not bring any bread." And as you know, that's not exactly why Jesus said what He said. But there was a lacking attention to the spiritual realities that Jesus was speaking about. But Jesus, aware of this, said, "You men of little faith," there's the correction from the Christ, "why do you discuss among yourselves that you have no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets full you picked up, or the 7 large baskets full you picked up? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning the bread?" It was never about the bread. "But beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Then they understood that He did not say, "Beware of the leaven of the bread," but of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. There was an inattentiveness to their own spirituality and the spirituality that Christ was speaking about. It was a kind of neglect of the truth because there was a lack of care. Sometimes this neglect of the truth can come from a lack of attention. How often do we go through our lives just like the disciples, not seeking to discern or understand the spiritual realities that are present all around us? Sometimes our lack of attention in spiritual things stems from our lack of attention, period. We don't pay attention well. We don't know how to sit and give ourselves to tasks that require us to be attentive for longer than 5 minutes. Well, if you can't sit and give yourself to a task longer than a handful of minutes, a 40-minute sermon is going to be extremely challenging. A natural attentiveness greatly aids spiritual attentiveness. So there can be a lack of care to spiritual realities, a lack of attention to spiritual or natural things just in general. And there can be a lack of diligence. Not engaging in work as the Bereans do, searching the Scriptures diligently to see whether these things are so. So a cause of dullness of our faith can be an inattentive spirituality. Another cause of dullness can be the pleasures of this world. The pleasures of the world. We can become so enraptured with the lesser goods of life that we forget to pursue the greatest goods and understand the relation between the two. In Romans chapter 13, the Apostle Paul writes, "Do this, knowing the time, that all ready for the hour, for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore let us lay aside deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not carousing and drunkenness and sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts." When provision is made for the flesh with regard to its lust, and we take these lesser goods and we begin to elevate them, all of a sudden those greater goods don't seem as appealing to us anymore. And it's like the difference between junk food and real food. The real food starts to not taste very good when we become so addicted to the junk food. The goods of the Christian faith begin to seem less appealing. And the goods of pleasure become so appealing, cheap and fast, that we cannot begin to imagine the slow and painful grind of the Christian life. A third cause for dullness is just more generically apathy, being unmoved by that which is true or that which is good. Listen to the words of Proverbs chapter 13, verse 4. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the soul of the diligent is made fat. The soul of the sluggard, he craves, he desires, but does not move, is left unmoved by the goods that are commanded or the truths that are published. There is an unwillingness by the apathetic believer to engage in good exercise of Christian religion. And there is an unwillingness to perform the good works of the Christian religion. And thus, his soul dries up. What are some cures for these ailments to our faith? I have several. Five. The first, consider Christ's suffering. If you are dull because you are apathetic, enthralled with the world, or inattentive, turn your eyes to Jesus Christ. May the pain he suffered in his flesh soften the dullness of your mind. Think about the hands that he had, that very similar to our hands, fleshy hands. Think of the nails that went through them. Think of the soft, fleshy head of Christ and the crown of thorns that he wore for us. Think of the cross that he bore. Think of Christ being slapped. All the shame he endured, all the suffering he endured in his flesh. Remember, believer, that that was for you. That that was for your dullness. That his death was for not only the sins that you commit when you're an infidel, but they are for the sins that you commit while you have faith in Jesus Christ. Consider Christ's suffering, and may the pain he suffered in his flesh soften the dullness of your mind. Second, consider the sorrow of ministers. Consider the sorrows of ministers. It's very sad when ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ publish the truth of God's word in public through their preaching in Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings, and in private as we seek to visit you house to house. When there is dullness in the heart of the believer, it is a cause for great sorrow for the minister. Think of what we have here in Hebrews chapter 5. There's much more I would want to explain to you. There are far greater truths of the Christian faith. But you've become hard to teach because you're dull. Think of Christ's suffering. Think of the sorrow that ministers have as they pray and shed tears for hardened states within believers, praying that God would melt the dullness of their mind. Third, consider the fires of hell, and may it awaken you from your indifference. What is the fate of the infidel? What is the fate of the apostate? What is the fate of the heretic? What is the fate of those who are outside of Jesus Christ? It is hell. Then why would I allow myself to be dull in my faith? Fourth, consider your effort. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 talks about how he runs as a man not without aim, and he boxes not as a man who beats the air. What effort do you give to spiritual things? What effort do you give to the good practices of the Christian faith? What effort do you give to understanding the things of the Christian faith? Have you become negligent? Then consider the effort that you put in. Fifth and finally, consider the love of Christ. Consider that even in your dullness, even when it's hard for you to hear things because you ought to be a teacher by now, but you are not, even in that state, beloved, Christ still loves you. You are not far from the love of Christ. Know that even in the dullest moments of our Christian life, the love of Jesus Christ is unwavering towards us. As we think, beginning with his sufferings and concluding with his love, May that draw us in to our Lord and Savior and remove the dullness of our mind. Next is doubting. Let us look at the causes and cures of doubt. Some of the causes of doubt. Fear can be a great cause of doubt. The trials of this life can often turn our eyes away from Christ in the midst of pain and suffering that we endure. And as we endure that pain and suffering, our eyes move away from Jesus in the midst of fear. Sometimes those fears are very legitimate and very real and very painful. And the unfortunate effect is sometimes in the midst of that very real pain, our eyes can be drawn away from our Lord and Savior. What else causes doubt? A lack of knowledge can be the cause of doubt. When we lack knowledge, we are often caught off guard by bad objections to the Christian faith or apparent problems in the Christian faith that are no problem at all. But maybe we just didn't know. Sometimes a cause of doubt can be a lack of experimenting. And what do I mean by that? I mean by hearing the things that have been given to you in Holy Scripture, the instructions that are supplied by your minister, taking those things and going and doing them and putting them into practice, right? So if I'm dull, what do I need to do? I need to consider the sufferings of Christ. So that would be, okay, that's a movement I need to make. I need to go home and I need to do that task. I need to experiment on that use from Holy Scripture. Sometimes in the Christian faith, there's doubt because in certain areas of our life, we just simply have not tried to obey God. We have not given ourselves to do those things which He has commanded. Or maybe we've heard of these things, but we've never actually seen it lived out in front of us by someone. And we wonder how to apply God's good and right commands here and now. A fourth cause of doubt can often be withdrawal from God's holy presence. A withdrawal from reading, a withdrawal from praying, a withdrawal from worship. Oftentimes, as a pastor, this is what I see most. People withdraw from God and then they begin to doubt. That makes sense. If I was away from my wife for very long periods of time, there would be doubt about the love that we share for one another. When we withdraw from God, it is easy for us to doubt the love that God has for us in Christ Jesus. So what are some cures? Two generic cures, and then some specific cures. The generic cures. Consider the help of Christ. In the midst of trials, cry out, I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. And when there's a lack of knowledge, Lord, I believe, Jesus Christ, teach me. Lord, I believe, I'm going to do what you have commanded. By your grace, strengthen me. Lord, I believe, but I've wandered from you. Bring me back to you. That simple prayer that we have from the Gospel of Mark 9:24 should just be ready on our lips when we are struggling with our faith. Cry out to Christ. Christ sharpens the dull believer and shores up and steadies the doubting believer. The cure is Jesus Christ. Consider the help of Christ. Second, consider the help of ministers. When you are withdrawing, speak to your ministers. When you're not putting into practice the Christian faith, speak to your ministers. When you're unsure about something, don't go months and months and years apart without going to your pastor and saying, I'm struggling believing this particular thing. Can you walk me through it? Can you talk to me about it? Can we read something together? Is there a book or a teaching that you would recommend that I listen to? We want to help those who doubt. We understand that the Christian life is difficult and there's many reasons for doubt. And we want nothing more than to serve those who are doubting, just as Christ Jesus does. But there are then specific cures for doubt. The specific cure for fear is to remember the promises of God, to always have them in your mind and on your tongue, ready to quote, ready to meditate upon, knowing that all things must work together for your good, regardless of the circumstance that I'm in, because I belong to Jesus Christ. First, you have to remember the promises of God when there is fear. Second, you have to relativize your suffering. You have to relativize your suffering. We are prone to make our suffering far grander than it actually is. There are times when our sufferings are great. There are times when our sufferings are grand. There are times when they are extremely difficult. But sometimes we need to hear the words of Hebrews 12, verse 4. You have not resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. Things aren't that bad. They may be bad. Christians have gone through a lot worse. You need to relativize your suffering. Then there are times when we can relativize and recognize it's not that big. There are times where it is bigger. There are times where our suffering is grander. And even in those moments, we can still ask, have I suffered as Job? Have I suffered as Christ? In my innocency, yes, I have suffered. But am I as innocent as Christ is? Yes, in my suffering, it has been great. And even those who know me have told me to curse God and die. We can put to our minds the suffering of martyrs who have gone before us. Is my suffering to this level? It can still be bad, but we want to understand levels of suffering. So we can relativize our suffering, understanding it's not as significant as we often think it is. Then when it is significant, there are far more worse cases of suffering than our own. And even when it's the worst suffering that you think you could possibly endure, remember that this is what is described for us by Paul as momentary and light affliction. The sufferings of hell are far worse than any trial you can endure here in this life. So when there are those moments of fear, remember, I have been saved from the greatest of fears and the greatest of sufferings. So with fear, remember the promises of God and relativize your suffering. If there is a lack of knowledge, study. Take up, read, pray, ask God to grant you understanding. Give yourself to the careful reading of Holy Scripture. Give yourself to the church, the teachings of our church and the Church of Jesus Christ, broadly considered. Recognize that Christianity has been around for a long time and it is not going away. We have faced every objection that you could possibly throw at us, and we are still here. Christ is building his church. It's not going anywhere. You may go somewhere, but it is not going anywhere. Stay with Christ. Give yourself to study. Know about the longevity of the Christian faith. We do have answers to difficult questions, and they can solve the issues that we suffer within our soul. Sometimes we can doubt because there's a lack of experimenting. And beloved, we just ought to give ourselves wholly and fully to the things that God has commanded, trusting that He will supply for all of our needs by His sufficient grace. We ought to aim to work out our salvation, doing good deeds, seeking to say, this is what God has prescribed, therefore this is what I must do, and we must just simply give ourselves to it. If you've withdrawn from God's holy presence, return. Return to reading your Bible this day, tomorrow. Return to prayer. Return to family worship. Return this evening as Pastor Ben preaches through the book of Acts. Don't withdraw from God's holy presence. Come back. Enjoy the sweet fellowship that you have with God that has been purchased for you by Jesus Christ. Don't remove yourself in doubt. Cry out, I believe. Help my doubt. Help my dullness. And Christ will demonstrate himself to be, as he always does, a perfect and sufficient Savior. Beloved, our faith can be hindered due to our own sin. We must remember that there is no lack in the object of our faith. Christ only ever sharpens us. Christ never leaves us dull. Christ only ever supplies confidence. Christ is not the cause of doubt. He is always good. He always does good to all who are His. And He is never the source of the wavering of our faith. He is the source of stability in our faith. He is the source of the strength of our faith. And so whether dull or doubting, Christ is always the cure. Look to Jesus and ask Him to help your unbelief. And may the God, the ground of all of our faith, and our beloved Lord Jesus Christ, the object of our faith, enable us to see Him and stand firm with eyes fixed upon our Lord forever. Amen. And let us pray.